Wednesday, March 11, 1987, Dr. Charles Dorman. It's been a busy week already. We've been involved in many things, and we need to come together again as a community and remember those among us who especially need our prayers. Lynn Wiggs is a patient at Northern Wake Hospital. She hopes to get out sometime this afternoon. She was admitted over the weekend, and they think she probably had food poisoning. I talked with Ruth Klontz this morning. Ruth is recovering after some back surgery. She's been with her son for about 3 weeks. She's going back to the doctor this Friday and is hoping to be back here in Wake Forest by the weekend. Chuck Nelson is still a patient at MD Anderson Hospital in Houston, where he's receiving some chemotherapy. When I talked with Chuck recently, He said it feels pretty lonely to be in a big city and a big hospital, and it really is important for him to know that we are praying for him and sending him our special thoughts for he and Becky. There are also some things for which to be thankful. We are thankful that we have a president and a dean and a faculty that loves us and supports us as students. We are thankful for two new members of our faculty, one of whom is with us today, Elizabeth Barnes, the other, Roy DeBrand. We are thankful that God has given us the privilege to study, the privilege to look at His Word, the privilege to open our hearts and our minds. So let us do that now as we hear the reading of the Word. The first passage is taken from the very first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then finally, from the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that light cannot be hid by the darkness around us, that your light shines through. We ask that your light shine through to those in our community that need you desperately, those who are in pain, those who are facing circumstances of which they know not the future. We thank you for the healing hand of your light, for the light that gives us wisdom and understanding, for the light that gives us patience with people with whom we differ. Make your light shine among us, that we may know your word, hear your voice, and be not afraid to be your servants in the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
If you will turn in your hymnal to number 486, number 486, we'd like to invite you to simply follow the text of this marvelous poem by Samuel Crossman. The choir will be singing an arrangement of the first, the second, and the fifth stanzas of this hymn. Our flutist is Ann Hunter.
Most of you must be Baptist, since you're sitting far enough away from this place not to be able to see the whites of the preacher's eyes. I want you to help me to think a little this morning for our meditation about words. Words are our stock in trade. I've always thought it was more than a bit curious that not only are words the stock in trade of those who trade in the gospel, the good news, but also the stock in trade of the comedian and the politician as well. There may not be that much difference in the two. I've always had a problem with the business of words, not only difficulty in trying to learn how to put them together so as to have some impact, to gain some notice. You know how it is with the child when they are learning to talk. They are searching around for whatever it is that will help them to feel that they are and that they exist in this world and that they can make a difference with someone else. One of the first things that they discover is something that you and I often use, and that is the power of the no as they are becoming. But there are stock in trade. I remember the first time that I came upon this passage of Scripture, which Donna read for us in the middle a minute ago. It's from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I should like to share with you the context. I remember one of our preacher teachers saying that a text without a context is a pretext, but to be perfectly honest with you, this morning I want to use it more as a pretext than a context, but I have a little guilt and so I want to be fair. Verse 33 is the beginning of the thought in this 12th chapter of Matthew. Jesus is having one of his frequent conflicts with the religious leaders of the day, and he said in the context in which Matthew has placed this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, exclamation point in my translation. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now, the next part is the part that was shocking to me the first time I really understood it. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified. If I understand that correctly, that means made right before God. And by your words you will be condemned. As a teenage boy reading that, my reaction was, whoa! Does that really mean what it says? I would have been better off born dumb. I'm not sure that I want to carry the responsibility of these words. I did what I suspect that you sometimes do. I began to try to interpret the passage in such a way that it would remove some of the sting. Maybe it is only the careless words that we have to worry about. Well, I suspect that that is not entirely true. I think that that's a way of saying all of the words, including the careless ones. Why this stern warning? I sought some relief in the rest of the scripture and I discovered not much help. I found a passage back over in Ecclesiastes. The preacher, Koheleth, the philosopher, the one who had tried everything and helped say that most of it wasn't too important, that said, when you go to church, watch your mouth. Well, it didn't say that exactly, but it said this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they are doing, that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I think the warning, the stern warning, really is meant. Why? I suspect that the most of the reason may very well be because words have a great deal more power than we suspect. A.C. Snow, last Saturday in his column in the evening paper, recalled a brief story about a 12-year-old boy in Missouri who went to school one morning, very recently, took a pistol with him, and when one of the other 12-year-old boys began to torment him, he shot him dead and turned the pistol upon himself. When they began to ask the classmates what might have caused something like this, the classmate said, well, we picked on him a lot. It wasn't that we didn't particularly like him or that he was mean. He was all right. He was just convenient for us to pick on. He was fat. When I was growing up, we used to have a little limerick that went like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. I don't believe that, do you? No. As a matter of fact, I suspect it's like a lot of the other things that we say routinely and over again, that our hearts tell us that is something to fear, and so we design with our lips words that would pretend that it isn't so. Words may be more harmful to us than almost anything else. I appreciate the fact that some in our midst are helping us to be more cautious about words. I'm not sure that Donna did this when we were singing a minute ago, but I thought I heard some strange sounds coming from her lips when we came to the male pronouns in the songs that we were singing. Was I right about that, Donna? And they're absolutely right. Words have the power to hurt. They have the power to heal as well. As a matter of fact, perhaps the reason the warning is so stern is that words have God-like power. Don't you love the way the Bible begins? In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. The warning is stern because I think we are dealing with something that has great power. Words have power to hurt and to help even when they are careless words. One of my favorite poems is one written by Edwin Roland Sill called The Fool's Prayer. It puts this in context for me. It goes something like this. The royal feast was done. The king sought some new sport to banish care, and to his jester cried, "Sir fool, kneel now and make for us a prayer." The jester doffed his cap and bells and stood the mocking court before. They could not see the bitter smile behind the painted grin he wore. He bowed his head and bent his knee upon the monarch's silken stool. His pleading voice arose, "O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. 'Tis not by guilt the onward sweep of truth and right, O Lord, we stay, but by our follies that so long we hold the earth from heaven away. These clumsy feet still in the mire go crushing blossoms without end. These hard, well-meaning hands I thrust among the heartstrings of a friend. The ill-timed truth I might have kept. Who knows how sharp it pierced and stung? The words I had not sense to say, who knows how grandly they had rung?" Words can hurt. They can help, too. Not only do words have the power to hurt, they have the power to heal. And if you do not understand that, you have never had anyone say to you, "That is a great job. I love you. You're such a wonderful person." This is a dangerous weapon, isn't it? It's a powerful instrument. Sometimes I think that we ought to be required to have a license to carry it and to use it. Apparently, we're going to be held strictly accountable for our use of it. In spite of my clever efforts to change this word from the Bible around so that it doesn't mean what it says it means, I am certain that it does. If we were to be required to have a license to carry the word and to use it, I know the one who should be the licensor. The best help that I ever got in this regard was the day that I discovered that the last and best and final word was indeed a word from God, and it was given to us in Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, in olden times, in various ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through a Son. And that one is Jesus. I discovered something else that was exciting for me, and that was, not only did this one call Jesus come, and not only did this one call Jesus come to speak words, words full, as the scripture writers say, of grace and of truth, but more than that, He came to be God's word to us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the darkness was not able to put it out. We've come to this time of the year when we try to prepare our hearts to celebrate God's last and final word to us and His very best word to us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that that word is short and powerful. No matter how the circumstances of our lives seem to be to us, no matter how dark they are, no matter how often man speaks back no to God's yes, that morning when those women went to the tomb and peeked in and found that it was empty and the one who was dead and buried in that place was not dead but alive, heartens me to know that the final word to us is God's yes. All that we wait for now to get all of this mess straightened out is for enough of us to say back yes to God's yes. Will you stand for the benediction? Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from Thy presence. Then will we teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto Thee in the name of Him who is the word of love to us. Amen.